The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you, and we're glad you're here. Let's give a big round of applause for our moms, grandmas. Yeah, thank you for all that. Yes. You know, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her, so just giving you a heads up on that one. Yeah, Mother's Day, good time. And if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Normally, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. But today, as it is Mother's Day, I'd like to take a little time and explore, perhaps, you could really arguably say, other than, of course, my wife, Debbie, this is the most amazing mom in the world that we're going to look at right here. I think you'll agree if you give it a look here in Luke chapter 1, an incredible mom of the Bible that I want to think through and talk about today. You know, mothering is not always what you expect, I think, and I saw that when I saw this a young mother named Brooke Hall, 15 things moms say, but what they really mean. Like this one, number one, don't make me come over there. What she's really saying is, I really don't want to get up or stop what I'm doing to come over there. Or this one, because I said so. What she really means, I can't think of another reason. This is a classic. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. What she's really saying, I'm hoping that you won't come up with anything to say for at least 30 seconds. Stop that this instant. What she's really saying, if you stop now before I have to get up and come over there, we can forget this ever happened. This is a good one. Don't make me turn the car around. What she's really saying, I'm totally bluffing. If we turn around now, we will be going home without any groceries, diapers, or cereal. We need to keep this car en route to its destination, so please just fall for my bluff and I'll give you a cookie when we get to the grocery store. I like that one. How about this one? I am the parent, you are the kid. What she's really saying, I am aware that this is super condescending and that you already know who's who around here, but I'm actually just giving myself a pep talk out loud. I'm not really even talking to you. This is a good one. Eat your veggies and you'll grow up to be big and strong. What she's saying, I really don't want to have to admit to the pediatrician that I can't get you to eat healthy foods. But I also don't want to have to lie, so please just eat a couple bites, I'm begging you, then I'll give you a cookie. And her last one, I love you. And what she's really saying, I love you more than you can know, and I really hope I'm doing okay at this mom thing. Oh, yeah, isn't that a great Mother's Day deal there? I like that. Now, all that said, you know, mothering can be a challenge. And Mother's Day, you know, it's funny, I'm becoming increasingly aware. Even I was reminded a couple days ago as I was listening to the news driving down the road, I was listening about how there's a whole new group, Big Shock, that wants to, you know, do away with Mother's Day because it's not inclusive enough. And you know, there's all those special interest groups that are all upset about Mother's Day. The funny part about it is the Mother's Day idea, there's really only one person on the planet who brought you into this world through childbirth, and it's a mother. But it's funny how there's these groups say, well, that's not inclusive enough. And to me, if you went through labor and you gave birth to a child, that's enough. That's enough for a special day, if you ask me. I'm just saying. I'm just glad I'm a guy. That's all I have to say about that. But for some, you know, motherhood, you know, for some, maybe motherhood was even an accident, an unexpected event that was not even maybe welcome for some moms. So maybe that brings pain at Mother's Day, just unexpected pregnancy, as they call it, or whatever. Maybe for others, it's not that. Maybe it's for some biological reason, motherhood is impossible. And barrenness is a real issue. And so on Mother's Day, it's just a sad day for some. And they say, man, I don't feel good about Mother's Day because I wished I could be a mom. Others, no, you might be on Mother's Day, a man or a woman who says, my mother, well, she was horrible. She was a horrible person, and I grew up, and in spite of being ill-treated by her, I'm the person I am today. And can we just kind of skip back to through the Bible, Brett? We like through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And for others, it's not that. For some, motherhood, you're just frustrated. You're up to your elbows in diapers right now. You've got two-year-olds at home, and you're just thinking, man, I don't know if this is ever going to end. And you feel like you've checked your brain in. You haven't had an intelligent conversation with someone except for a little two-year-old. And that's not intelligent. And you're frustrated. Whatever it is, I've noticed that Mother's Day can bring sometimes consternation rather than joy and happiness. But I want to try to encourage you, all of you that are moms, grandmas, and all of us that have moms that are celebrating this day, with perhaps one of the greatest mothers, but also one who had the most reasons to not want to have a Mother's Day. Because this woman, incredibly, had just about all the things I just listed. All those things were pretty much hers, except she wasn't a terrible mom. Other than that, she faced all kinds of troubles. It starts when she's basically a middle schooler. Did you know that? When Mary, the mother of Jesus, was approached by the angel Gabriel, she was, most scholars believe, somewhere between 12 and 15. 12 and 15. Man, she's just a kid. But you're going to find out, even as we look at this real quick, you're going to find out she's not just your average kid, especially, I mean, I'd try to imagine in my mind one of our junior high girls or freshman girls in high school doing or saying what she's going to do and say in this chapter. And in some ways, I know that in the Bible, the Lord doesn't choose us because of our great skill and ability and great knowledge and all that. But it seems of all the people in the Bible that I can think about, well, you know, was Moses picked because he was so amazing, or Abraham, or all this? They all had some good qualities, but they also had a lot of flaws. But in the Bible, it is kind of amazing that of all the people God chose, that you can actually make a legitimate argument why he chose her. It's probably Mary. Now, let me show you what I mean. So it starts there in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And it says, verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I don't know a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. So Elizabeth was apparently barren. She was a barren mother, but now she's pregnant. She's an older lady. Verse 37, for it says, with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, if you're married, stay here in Luke, because this is kind of, we're going to keep going. But what an amazing thing that she says, let it be. Be it so. Okay, cool. If I were her, I'd be thinking, are you kidding me? Let's do the math here. I'm a teenager. I'm going to show up to youth group pregnant. What are they going to say? And I'm supposed to go and tell them what? That the Holy Ghost overshadowed me? And now I'm pregnant? Where's the guy? The community would say, come on. And she had to kind of think through this. Are they going to think that there's something going on here that I had intimacy outside of marriage? And man, in that time, in that community, you'd be in big trouble. And so when she says, let it be as you have spoken, what an amazing thing that this young girl says, I'll take on this task. Be it exactly like you just said. Now, surely it is an honor, obviously. And maybe she was weighing that out, thinking, man, I get to be the one to give birth to the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who will take the throne of David. That is kind of a big deal. So maybe she thought, well, I'll take the hits. But I wonder if the young teenager in the story here was really counting the cost. Because later on, I'll show you where it may have been kind of wearing her down as the years went by. Maybe, you know, when she was thinking, okay, Jesus is going to be seated upon the throne, it's all going to be great. But would she ever really see that happen? Jesus seated upon the throne. And would it be a disappointment? Would it have been work trying to defend yourself? I mean, she's really got quite a situation that is about to happen to her. And for the next 30 years, she's going to have to probably deal with stuff. I'll show you as we go along. So now she's going to be pregnant. Elizabeth is pregnant for 6 months with John the Baptist. So verse 39 says, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the fetus, wait, that's not that, it doesn't say that. The blob of biological tissue, oh, it doesn't say that either. What does it say? The babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The reason I bring that up is because that's why we as Christians, you know, abortion is such a horrible thing, because the Bible says it's not just a, and by the way, biology knows this now. I mean, with all the scans and all the stuff, we can see the life of a child and know their influence, prenatal influence, all this stuff that we know. It's amazing to me. They still want to call it, you know, fetal tissue. This is fetal tissue that's jumping for joy at the sound of Mary coming into the room with Jesus. This is a pretty perceptive person, John the Baptist. Now, this kind of cracks me up, by the way, because we read there that the babe, verse 41, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you guys remember on Wednesday night, I was talking about how Elijah had big hairdo and, you know, hairy man with a leather garment, and we were saying how Jesus said, if you can receive this, John the Baptist is kind of technically Elijah, the prophet. Remember, we did a whole study on that on Wednesday night. And people said, is John the Baptist Elijah? And John the Baptist said, I am not Elijah. But Jesus said, well, he kind of is if you can receive this. And what we learned is the spirit that was upon Elijah, that was later put on Elisha, the same spirit would be upon John the Baptist. And that's why John the Baptist, when you kind of look at J the B's life, you start to see, man, he was kind of an Elijah-esque sort of character. You know, the Holy Spirit was always doing wild things around Elijah. And so it's not really that unusual to me, if you think about it. If the one who had the spirit of Elijah, here's John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. And it says, and right there, and the spirit of the Lord was upon, she was filled, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. This all makes sense when you kind of put the whole Bible picture together. So the baby's leaping, Mary's coming into the room, Elizabeth feels John the Baptist leap. So verse 42, she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In other words, I'm honored that the mother of the Lord, the Messiah, is here to visit me. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know, I love how she's just affirming what the Lord spoke to you know, Mary. Elizabeth is saying, that's going to happen. And sometimes I believe being like an Elizabeth is a good thing. I hope that you and I find ourselves encouraging others, you know, and in the things that the Lord has revealed in his word. And you can say, man, the word says this, and this is going to be happening. It's going to be performed, as Elizabeth says here. Well, Mary then kind of burst, after Elizabeth gives her that great commendation and encouragement and all that, Mary busts out in sort of a poetic song. Some people maybe even think she sang it. But it's called the Magnificat. The what? Well, it's just because it's magnificent what she says. Now remember, let's give her the oldest age people say. Let's say she's 15 years old, and picture a 15-year-old girl talking like this. Check it out. Take this in, man, as we read this. This is pretty cool. So here she goes. Mary says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. What an amazing song of Mary here that she sings, the Magnificat. What is that all about? It's this amazing utterance. How amazing is it, you say? I thought it was okay. Have you ever found yourself thinking stuff like that? Oh, I'm reading something in the Bible supposed to be really amazing, but you don't really get it. It's because we're not very smart. And Mary really was smart. How do you know, Brett? I'll tell you why Mary has to have been a really incredibly intelligent person. Because in her little dissertation here, which is fairly short, you know, verse 46 through 55, she reiterates in her little just verbal dissertation 12 specific prophecies related to the Messiah from the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. She links 12 things that were written. You say, well, Brett, maybe she just was a girl who read her Bible all the time. Keep in mind, she probably didn't have a Bible. Keep in mind, she was probably illiterate. You got to understand, in those days, it's like in the Middle East today in a lot of those countries, that women weren't allowed to learn how to read and write. That was often the case. Nor did they, their culture, their community had nothing to do really with that idea. Let alone, she for sure didn't have a scroll at her disposal of the Septuagint or whatever of the Hebrew Old Testament. Because it would be, you know, the rabbis, and they would keep it in the synagogues. It was, you know, if you were to carry, you guys carry your Bibles around, and that's great, and some of you have your iPhones, you're like, yeah, cool. But if you wanted to do that in Mary's day, you'd have to carry this big box. It would be a wooden box that sort of opens up, and it had a big scroll in it of the Hebrew Bible, and you'd have to carry it around. She didn't have one of those. They would be extremely expensive, and they were really only in the synagogues or the places where the rabbis were teaching. So the question is, how in the world did Mary know 12 prophecies concerning the Messiah when pretty much everybody else in Israel had no idea the Messiah was even coming? You and I know it's easy for us in retrospect to look to Daniel chapter 9 and say, man, you guys should have known Jesus was coming. You know, you guys should have known from your Bible, Jewish people. Even the Babylonians knew more than you did. Why were the wise men from the east more knowledgeable about the coming of the Messiah following the star of David? Why were those guys more into it than the Jews in Jerusalem? It's kind of an amazing thing when you really think about how the Hebrew people were not looking for Jesus the Messiah really largely at that time. But here's this young teenage girl who just from memory, or you know, maybe we could just say it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she spoke out one of the most amazing 12-point prophecies from the Hebrew Bible from memory. That's kind of incredible, if you ask me. So here's this amazing girl, and she's pregnant. But the amazing part kind of starts to get not so amazing if you're Mary after you start showing. When the baby bump arrives, and the neighbors are like, wait a minute, aren't you espoused? Hey, where's Joseph? What's Joseph been up to? You know, and if you recall, Joseph was warned also in a dream, and the Lord spoke to Joseph and said, this is what happened to Mary. And I'm always amazed that Joseph, you know, handled it the way he did. But as the years went by, I would make this argument. The rumor was that Jesus was an illegitimate child. The rumor was that Mary, well, she'd been messing around with some other boy in the neighborhood. And because of that, she was pregnant. That was the rumor. How do you know, Brett? Well, it goes all the way, well, flip over to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8. Have you ever noticed how arguments get really ugly nowadays? It's almost scary if you win an argument, because I'll tell you what will happen today. If you kind of give the better argument, then the people that are losing the argument, they start to resort to name-calling. That's the way it goes today. If you outsmart them, they'll start, you know, coming up with things to, you know, yell at you and say, you know, you're this or that. And it's kind of sad, because it takes away from meaningful debate and discussion. But that's not new. That was happening here in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. And, you know, he starts talking about Abraham. And the Jews are saying, Abraham is our father. But Jesus is saying, he's not really your father, because if he was your father, you'd do the things that Abraham wanted you to do. And they're having this kind of debate about the father, Abraham, and the Jews are really not doing so well. When were we ever in bondage? Our father, Abraham. And they start talking, and the fact is they were in bondage, and they were enslaved for 450 years, something they kind of forgot about in their history. And so Jesus, you know, when you're debating with Jesus, it's not much of a future in that. You know what I mean? Jesus always gives the best answers. So Jesus is out answering them like that he does every time. And let's kind of pick this up. I want to show you what happens here. It's John chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 39. In John chapter 8, verse 39, it says, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." And they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me." Interesting. What do these guys do? You might have missed it because of the King James language. But when those guys say, "We are not born of fornication." In other words, we, like you, we weren't born out of sexual immorality, or, you know, we're not illegitimate sons, is the idea. See, that would have been the rumor concerning Jesus of Nazareth. The enemies of Jesus, that was one of their narratives, to say, oh, he's an illegitimate son because his mom was a floozy. That was their implication. Isn't it interesting? Jesus has this very intellectual, if you know the Hebrew Old Testament, Jesus is making this radical argument that is irrefutable. So what do? Well, you're basically an illegitimate son, so why should we even listen to you? What must Mary have had to deal with for these 30 years before Jesus really began his ministry? Well, that's where John chapter 2 starts to make sense even a little more. Let's flip over there. Last place I'll have you turn, John chapter 2. There's that classic story. In John chapter 1, of course, Jesus, the mark, by the way, of Jesus' ministry, when he kind of began his public ministry, the mark was the baptism there in the Jordan River with John the Baptist. So it kind of goes from Mary and Elizabeth being pregnant, John the Baptist, Jesus growing up, and then John the Baptist sees Jesus come and baptizes him. And, you know, the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lands on Jesus' shoulder. And the Lord speaks from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that would be the beginning point of Jesus' ministry. 3 days later, Jesus makes his way to Cana of Galilee. Check it out. Let's read here in chapter 2, John chapter 2. And it says, "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now pause for a second. Did this ever bother you? Like, as a little kid, I used to read this and think, man, she's just asking for a little help, and she gave birth to him, and man, like, why wouldn't he just say, yeah, I'll help you out, and by the way, I'm going to turn the water into wine. It's going to be great. People are going to talk about it for years to come. Like, Jesus could have just said that. Mama got you covered. I wonder if it was Mary's job to make sure the wine was there. Maybe she's the caterer. Maybe she's the one who's supposed to have the wine. And at a wedding feast, you gotta understand, the wedding feast in those days lasted 7 days. And so maybe they had already, you know, drunk up the wine. The governor of the feast kind of implies that. Man, most people bring the cheap stuff at the end of the marriage when everybody's well drunk. But you've brought the best out for the last. So the implication, there was wine there, but they ran out. They ran out of wine. So Mary comes up and seemingly kind of like, Jesus. Now remember, she knows who Jesus is because she clarified that in the Magnificat. Remember that? She knew who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Kings. He was going to sit on the throne of David. This is the stuff Gabriel told her. This is stuff she knew was going to happen. So what we can imply from what Jesus says here is she's saying, okay, Jesus, the time has come. Enough of this, you know, covert op stuff. Let them know who you are. This will be a big, you know, party, excitement when everybody realizes you're the Messiah. And that's what she's basically saying. This is the time to let it go, man. Let it rip. Show the magic. Do the stuff. Whatever it is, you know. And I wonder if she's thinking it's time for a little vindication after all the whisperers in her neighborhood and the people who talked behind her back. The time has come, she's thinking. Because Jesus uses a phrase, if you're a student of the Bible, it is familiar. When Jesus says, mine hour is not yet come. 7 times Jesus will say this, mine hour is not yet come. He'll say this over and over again in his ministry for 3 years until at one point when he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will say, mine hour is come. What hour? See, the problem is, again, even Mary may not have really known the reason Jesus came in his first coming. The Jews didn't really have a first and second coming in mind. They had just the Messiah coming, reigning as a king over Israel. And that is going to happen. The Jews are right. It's just Jesus' first advent, the first coming, would be in some ways to a lot of the Jewish people a disappointment. And so that's obviously why many Jews to this day don't follow Jesus, because he doesn't fit their bill of what the Messiah is supposed to be. Now, if they took a little closer look at their own Hebrew Bible and see some of the kind of encrypted sort of truths, like he'll be wounded for our transgressions, you know, he'll be despised like a sheep led to the slaughter. And then after the Jews will see him, Zechariah says, the Jews will say, where did you get those wounds? When he comes as the, you know, King of Kings, where did you get those wounds? And he'll say, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. Like there's implications. The Jews can see it, but the Bible says blindness in part has happened to the Jews. They don't see the first coming. They don't understand that Jesus is their Messiah. So when Mary is saying this, you have to kind of put more of her Jewish perspective on what she was thinking she was wanting. She was wanting Jesus to show him the stuff, to take the rightful throne of Jerusalem, and that would make this party problem go away big time. But Jesus says, woman. Now, by the way, this isn't him speaking mean to his mom, saying, woman. He's not doing that. In the English, when you see the word woman there, it's kind of like, wow, that's not a woman. What have I to do with you? It's almost like, you have to use the Greek word, which is goine. And the Greek word is a term of endearment. It's not like he's not being disrespectful to his mother. That's important to know. And by the way, Jesus never sinned, so you got to understand that everything he says is good. So keep that in mind. But he says, goine, woman, endearingly. It's almost like I told you these mother phrases at the beginning of our study. Have you ever had your mom say, what am I going to do with you? My mom said that daily. What am I going to do with you? Jesus, I believe, endearingly and lovingly saying, woman, goine, what am I going to do with you, Mom? You want me to, you know, show them the stuff, but mine hour is not yet come. It's not time for me to be exalted as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And little did she know, his hour actually was going to be the hour of the greatest victory ever won in the history of the world. See, Jesus, he was born of Mary to die on the cross. He came to die. Mary really didn't understand this at this point. Little did she know, when he was going to show him the stuff, it would mainly be seen on the cross, when he would die for the sins of the whole world, be buried, and then 3 days later raise up from the grave. It's interesting, Jesus' first miracle right here would be to turn water into wine. But it's funny because that's the first feast, by the way, we see at Jesus at this first marriage feast. What was the last feast we saw Jesus at? It was at the upper room feast, the Last Supper. And at the first feast, he turned water into wine, but at the last feast, he turns wine into blood, if you would, when he said, take, drink, as he took the cup of wine and he said, drink, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's an amazing picture when you kind of see the thread throughout the whole story. But be that as it may, here's Jesus saying, woman, mine hour is not yet come. I wonder if Mary had just grown tired of the talking, the gossip, the rumors. And now that he's 30 years old, 30 years after she gave birth to him, she's saying, okay, it's time. But even after his ministry really got underway, she would still have to deal with all kinds of pain and all kinds of suffering. Ultimately seeing her son crucified on a cross. Do you ever wonder what that did to Mary to have to see that? Now you say, yeah, I guess she is kind of the greatest mother. The Bible says she's an incredible woman. She's magnificent, yes. But man, she really had a tough motherhood with Jesus. Being the mother of Jesus was no easy deal. But here's what I'd like to kind of wrap it up with. All those complaints that someone might have about mothering, all the hurts, all the wounds, all the troubles that even we listed at the beginning of this study, the good news is because Jesus came, died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, because of that, all those problems have good answers. You know, do you ever think Mary's bummed out that she had to go through all that stuff now? When we see Mary in heaven someday, are we going to go, hey, Mary, was that a real bummer? Are you really bummed you went through all that? Or will she say the same thing? Maybe she'll be singing the song of Mary from Luke chapter 1 again in heaven, because it really is praise to the Lord what happened to her. But she gets to see it in the long, bigger picture now. And if you're a mom who's struggling with, or you wished that you were a mom, or whatever, you're going through hard times as a mom, Jesus is the answer. Just like Jesus would be the ultimate answer for Mary to heal all her wounds and to patch up all the rumors and all stuff, Jesus would deal with that in his time. Let me give you a few examples. For example, you know, I brought up the mother where motherhood was an accident, if you could call it that, and not a welcome one. You got pregnant and you're like, oh man, what am I going to do now? And some people say, you made a mistake. People call it a mistake. And you probably did. It was sex outside of marriage, sinful. The Bible says it's sinful. But see, that's where Jesus is the answer for that. Just jot it down if you want in your notes. Romans chapter 3. I love what Romans 3 says. In Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or come short of the glory of God, being justified. I love the word justified. Justification. It's a doctrine of the New Testament you should know. And the best way to remember it is just as if you'd never sinned at all. Justification. How are you justified? Through Jesus Christ, it says here, and by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Man, Paul lays it out. If you're a sinner, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but you are justified by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. So no matter what mistakes you've made as a mom, you know, the Lord, that's one of the reasons he came. He was born to die on the cross for our sins and redeem us, buy us back. And because of his cross, for the Christian, for the believer, you can confess your sins and repent. And the Lord says, I'll forgive you. And I will, by my grace, that is undeserved, unearned favor, grace. He says, by my grace, I'm going to redeem you and justify you, just as if you'd never sinned. And you know, some of you, if you did have a pregnancy that was unwanted, isn't it something how if you were faithful and followed through, and even though your mistake was big and people sort of maybe still talk about it, or maybe you have a reputation or whatever, isn't it amazing how the Lord can turn that around to a blessing? That's what the Lord does. The Lord is the one who makes you love that little child more than you could have ever imagined. It's an amazing thing that God does. It's Jesus who redeems the unwanted pregnancy, if you would. It's Jesus who forgives the mistakes of our past. You know, you say, Brett, what about the mother who can't have a child? She's you know, childless, biologically impossible. You know, the doctors say. Can I just say a little sideline deal? I don't know why I'm sharing this with you, other than I just have to marvel a little bit at how many husband and wife combos have been in the doctor's office and they were told, we're sorry, you will not be able to have a child. And then how many times, and I should have kept record, but how many times do those couples ultimately end up getting pregnant and having 2, 3, 5 children? Let me ask this. Let's just do an informal poll. How many of you know somebody, by the show of hands in a second, that was told they would not have children but ended up having children? Raise your hand. Look at that. That's almost everybody in the congregation. I think we got a problem. And let me just tell you another one since we're on this topic. I'm saddened how many physicians, because they, you know, take the ultrasound and do the measurements and all this stuff, will tell couples, well, we're pretty sure that your child will be Down syndrome. And how many times, see, because as Christians, they should do a study on us. Because Christians don't say, then we need to abort this pregnancy. Christians don't do that. The doctors will say that, you know, that's an option of termination because of Down syndrome, which is, to me, horrifying. But what's amazing to me is not only, there's two elements of that. One, if the baby is Down syndrome, of all the children that I've ever seen, some of the Down's children have been the giant blessing in our congregation. That's the first thing we got to remember. The second thing is, I have to say, that they're almost always wrong. They told Debbie and I one of our children was going to be Down syndrome. And what's amazing is, to us, it didn't move the needle at all. But, you know, lo and behold, all of our kids, just be careful, you young couples. They're practicing medicine. I love doctors. I love nurses. And we're so blessed because of hospitals. But when it comes to the miracle of childbirth, just be a little bit more careful, I think. And don't always believe everything you hear. And termination. I told the doctor that told us about the possibility of Downs, they mentioned the word termination. And I think he saw my face turn bright red. And I just said, we don't want to hear that word again in our conversation. Is that clear? And he said yes, and we moved on. But it was basically horrifying to me to hear a physician say, maybe you should consider termination. Man, be careful, Christians. But you know, here in our story, you say, Brett, how can the Lord redeem barrenness? That's just sad. There's nothing glad about that. Well, the Bible tends to differ with you. And I'm going to say this carefully because I know it sounds coarse, perhaps, or uncaring, but jot this scripture down in your notes. It's Isaiah 54:1. And this is, by the way, a prophetic word for the children of Israel. It's using this as a picture, but it's also linked to the barren woman. Listen to this. In Isaiah 54:1, it says, "Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou didst not travail with a child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." That is, be ready. Ready yourself for the Lord's blessing upon your life. And it's interesting, here the Lord saying, you know, kind of an amazing thing, for the children of the desolate or the barren are more than that of the married wife, saith the Lord. And what I take away from that is that, you know, the Lord's got you covered. You might think you're being ripped off because you perhaps can't have children. But I want to encourage you that the Lord says that's not the way it's going to work out. When it comes out in the wash, you're going to be better off somehow, some way, in the bigger picture of eternity. And God doesn't lie when it comes to this kind of stuff. So your heart might be sad. That's okay. But don't become bitter. See, that's the thing. I've noticed a bitterness that can kind of creep in, understandably. But, man, it's so heartbreaking because not only is the barren idea is a hard enough thing by itself, but add bitterness on top of that, and it makes for a really bad combo. Sing, O ye barren. Rejoice that you not have to go through labor. I like that. I sing as a man for that one. Labor is not to be trifled with. But all that to say, the Lord says rejoice because I'm going to make it all come out in the wash at the end. You're going to be blessed beyond the woman who is able to be married and have a child. That's what the Lord is promising here in his word. Kind of an interesting promise. I know some of you aren't going to believe me, but it's true. It's the Bible. So don't believe me, believe the Bible. Well, so we've talked about, you know, the barren, the accidental pregnancy or whatever you might call it. You say, what about the mothers that weren't nice? What about Mother's Day being a bummer because our moms were just mean or were absent or were drug abusers or whatever the thing is? You might be bitter. Jot it down in your notes. Don't forget this one. It's Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 12. And there in Matthew 12, I'll just read it to you. Verse 48, Matthew 12, 48. It says, but he answered and said unto him that told him, Jesus answered this, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister and brother. What's Jesus saying? He's talking about his disciples, which eventually will be the church of Jesus Christ. He says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that? He says, it's those who are following the Lord. Those who are the believers who would eventually become the church. And if your parents failed you, if you had an absentee father or mother, or they were kind of horrifyingly bad at what they were doing as mothers and fathers, I've got good news for you. We've got a church full of really good mothers and fathers. You know, Paul the Apostle, when he was talking to the Thessalonian church, one of the things he said is, we were like nursing moms to you. How many men use that as enough? You know, I'm like a breastfeeding mother. How many men are secure enough in their manliness to say that? That's what Paul said. Paul said, man, we loved you so much. We cherished you and nourished you like a nursing mom. That's what Paul said. But then he also said, but we also hung with you like brothers and we stood by you. And then he later said, but we also exhorted you like fathers. You know, the church can be a family if you press in and get to know people and kind of adopt parents. We've got some great men and women who I wish I could team some of you up better that are lacking that parental influence. Maybe you never really had a great dad or a mom. But, you know, the church can fill that gap. You know, if you're really saying, Brett, I just really struggle. I don't have a good example for a father or a mother. And, man, I wouldn't mind hooking up once in a while with somebody. Give us a call. Maybe we can help you get hooked up with some of the really top-notch people that could come and, you know, disciple and encourage, almost like a mother and a father would. I think people need that today. It doesn't take a village. It takes a mom and a dad. And some of you didn't have that. And I see a great lack in our culture because of that. But the Lord Jesus kind of broadened that by saying, hey, who is really my father, mother, brothers? It's those who are doing the will of my father. Well, there's one more. Those of you that are saying I'm up to my elbows in diapers and I'm frustrated as a mom. Well, I got a simple word for you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. That's a good word. Don't be weary in well-doing. It'll all come to pass. The diaper season ends eventually. And just thank the Lord you don't have to use cloth diapers anymore if you don't want to. I remember Deb and I were like, we shall use cloth diapers when we were first, you know, having babies. And that lasted like a week. And it was like, pass the Pampers. Man, that's way better. But you know, diapers come and go, and the challenges come and go. I think rather than, you know, worrying about, you know, how bad it is, you know, I think just a good word is to remember how good it is and take in each moment. Kids grow up super fast. It seems really slow when you're in the middle of the preschool era. But man, enjoy that time because it's going to come and go. They're going to be asking for the keys to the car before you know it. I think Mary is a great example of a mother who had it just about as bad as you could get it. Being thinking that somebody thinks your son was born illegitimately, people talking, and then having your son grow up and thinking he was going to be something great only to be crucified on a cross, seeing him die. I wonder when Mary realized what the whole thing was about. I have a hunch it was at the point of resurrection. I think when Jesus rose from the grave, I bet that maybe doubt or frustration she may have had, it all ended when she would see him raise up from the grave. In the same way, I hope you are one who sees Jesus in that light. Because if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose up from the grave, the Bible says you're still in your sin and you have no hope of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which men or women can be saved. That's us. And the way you're saved is through Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, hey, I love Mother's Day because some of you are here because your mom dragged you here this morning. I know who you are. You're the ones who are sitting next to mom and you're slouching your chair going, when is this long sermon going to be over? But good for you. You came with your mom. You want to know what would make your Mother's Day today? It's for you to come to Christ and accept Jesus and believe that he is who he claimed to be. There's no other salvation apart from Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm not making this up. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace. If you want that, it's there for the taking. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Let's close this service. If you would, just in attitude of prayer, first of all, let's just take a moment and say a little prayer. Just under your breath, in your heart, would you pray right now, blessing upon your mother and or your grandmother? Just do that right now. Just say a little prayer of blessing. And also with an attitude of prayer, just continuing, if you're one who's yet to accept Christ and you want to believe and you want to receive the free gift of salvation, it's there. And I'd like to invite you today. I'm not going to do anything weird or make you sign up for anything. But right where you're sitting, if you're saying, man, I know I'm a sinner. And then the Bible says what you do is you repent. That means to change your mind about it. Change your direction. Say, I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to go the way of Christ. I want to follow his word. I want to do the will of God in my life and not my own will, my own thing. And the Lord will save you and he'll forgive you for all your sins if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he rose from the grave. If you believe that and confess that, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us that, you'll be saved. Lord, I'm thankful on this Sunday morning for our mothers and our grandmothers. And I pray that as we go our way, we'd have a glorious day just celebrating Mother's Day. And I pray that the fellowship time would be rich. But I also pray that we'd be so thankful, Lord, that you are the one who cares for us. You're the Father which is in heaven, and you care for us in every way, shape, and form, even as our moms cared, Lord. We see that compassion. We see the tenderness that you have toward us. Lord, all those perfect attributes we see in you. So we're thankful on this day, and I pray as we go our way that we'd rejoice. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.